Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us now. Give us attentive hearts. Give us teachable hearts to your holy word. God, we need these words. We don't need what's in the newspaper today. We don't need what's in some human textbook, Father, but we need what is in your divine word. Help us to understand. Open our eyes and our ears to your truth. Be with this imperfect speaker. Help us, God, to learn and to grow from your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've told you, Romans is about the gospel of God. You see that in verse 1. Paul says, I'm telling you about the good news of God. Bad news is all over the place. The bad news is not news. Everybody sees the bad news. But the good news of God, the gospel of God, Paul says, is something that God has done about all the bad news. He's given us this gospel, this good news. And I want you to understand something. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about three aspects of it. We are talking about three terms the Bible uses to describe it. And sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you need to be sure you understand which aspect of the gospel, of the good news, of salvation that we're talking about. The three terms are these: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Three terms are used when we're talking about that big subject called salvation or redemption. Those three terms fall underneath that big heading. And you need to sometimes look closely to see what's being talked about. Is he talking about justification, sanctification, or glorification, or both, or all three? So sometimes you need to take time to look and see what he is referring to. Justification has to do with the fact that God has saved us from the penalty of sin, which is death. God has saved us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification deals with the fact that God has saved us from the power of sin. And glorification refers that God has saved us from the presence of sin when we go to heaven to be with him. And it's always important to understand those three aspects. They all go together. You cannot separate them. You cannot just say, I have this one and not the others. They all go together. Justification is past tense. If you're a Christian, that happened at one point in time. God justified you. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Christ, of becoming conformed to his image. That is the process. That is present tense. That is salvation now, being delivered. That is all the exhortations of Scripture, being delivered from the power of sin. And sanctification is the evidence that glorification has taken place. Excuse me, that justification has taken place. Sanctification doesn't start until justification has been declared by God, by faith. And then this process of sanctification, which will lead us one day to when we die and we'll be glorified in his presence. It's important to understand that when we're talking about salvation, we are talking about those three terms, or those three terms could be being discussed in whatever passage or context we're speaking. In the context we're looking at in Romans chapter 4, we're talking about justification. Justification. You've got to get the order right, by the way. You've got to get the order right, or you will think that somehow you've got to do something to earn God's favor, to be justified. And many people teach that. But that's not what justification is. That's not what we've been seeing. Justification is by grace through faith, as we have been seeing. And Paul, in Romans chapter 4, he is defending that by giving us an illustration. He gave us the theology of that in chapter 3. When he comes to chapter 4, he now gives us an illustration in Abraham and also in David. Verses 1 through 9. Let me read these verses to you. Beginning in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not in God's presence will anybody ever boast about anything they have done. I wasn't reading the Bible when I said that. It came out of my mouth. Just something spurred me to say that. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David, now we move to David, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It's very important passage, because in support of this defense that he has been giving about justification by grace through faith alone, he uses Abraham and David as his examples. And he's showing us by doing this that the gospel is not something new. I, Paul, did not just come up with this in this particular time in history that Paul is living. I did not just come up with this. This is something that takes us back 4,000 years of history, of biblical, of redemptive history, all the way back to Abraham and then to David. These key figures of Israel's history, these key figures of God's redemptive plan since the fall of man, Abraham, David, and now we come to Christ. It's always been, he is telling us, it's always been by faith. You saw that in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, credited to him as righteousness. It's a very important example that he has given there, because he wants them to see that God's plan has always been the same. It's always been in the mind of God. History and Revelation has been progressive. We see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The revelation of God, God's revealed plan, has always been progressive, giving more and more of the details as we go along. We now look back to those events. They look forward to those events of Christ's death on the cross. Verse 4, and I want to move into this section in 4 through 8 with you this morning, because this speaks specifically about imputation. And I want to just take a few moments on this subject this morning. And what I mean by that, I will explain in just a moment. But verse 4 says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. And you understand, that is an obvious statement. If you work and someone gives you a wage, that wage is not grace. That wage is not a favor. That wage is due to you. You've earned something. You've earned something. That's not grace. I worked for that. Now pay me. We expect that. He uses this to contrast the fact that Abraham did not work for his righteousness. He did nothing to earn that. It was by grace he received that. Believing, that was the channel through which he was justified. It was not in any work that he did. To say that you can work for God is to say that you can earn something from God, that God owes you something. God does not owe you anything but judgment. All of us deserve judgment. Then he says in verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, who declares right, the one who declares the ungodly right, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, this I told you last week, and I say it again. If you write in your Bible, underline that verse. Most important verse, I believe, in the Scriptures. In terms of this whole subject of justification and imputation. It's a very, very strong statement. Who is the man that God declares right? Who is that man? That man, number one, is a man who does not work for it. Does not work for it. That is the kind of person that God declares right. Someone who does not work for it. Someone who has nothing to commend himself to God for. Secondly, notice about this man, he is ungodly. He is ungodly. God does not justify the godly. You know why? Because there are none. He cannot justify godly people because there are no godly people. There are no perfect people. In terms of God's law, if that's the standard, you all fail myself, it will all fail. God can only justify ungodly people. If God is going to justify anybody, it's going to be the ungodly, because that's all there are. That's justification right there. All of us by nature, we've seen that before. All of us left by nature, none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's all of us. He does not make us godly and then say, you're justified. That is Roman Catholic teaching, by the way. That's their theology. I'm not saying every Roman Catholic believes that. I'm just saying that is their doctrine and theology. They say first, and see, this is why the order is so important. The order is so important. Sanctification doesn't bring about justification. You start with justification. You get the order right, and then flows out this growing in godliness. But the point he makes is so important. You are justified just as you are. You've heard the Billy Graham Crusades. Just as I am, without one plea. And I can't remember the rest, but you know it. That's what it is, right? Just as I am. While you are ungodly, God declares you righteous through the means of faith. Thirdly, who is justified? He is one who has been acquitted by God. In God's court, he is one who has been acquitted by God. God puts on him the righteousness of Christ. He puts that person's sin on Christ. We've been saying that week after week, but that is a very important doctrine. Very important truth. He regards him as righteous. He doesn't say, you're a righteous person in the sense that you do righteous things. No, you're ungodly. But I'm declaring you righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that I reckon to your account. I reckon your sin to Christ's account. Doesn't change the man, doesn't make the man any better at this point of justification. He simply imputes righteousness to him. You've heard your non-believing friends say, oh, I try to be a good person. Oh, I try to live a good life. And we say, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can never become godly so that God will justify you, because God only justifies the ungodly, because that's all there are. Imputation is what makes you a Christian, by the way. The reason you are a Christian is because you have the righteousness of Christ credited to you. You're not a Christian because you prayed a prayer. You're not a Christian because you had faith or because you repented. That is not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when God imputes righteousness to you. And that's evidenced by sanctification. If you don't see sanctification or a desire for sanctification, you might want to go back and say, is step one correct? Did God ever justify me? Was my faith ever saving faith? But the point is, imputation is what makes me a Christian. Christ in me. His righteousness has been credited to me. Can't get those out of order. Now, verse 6 through 8, very important. Verses 6 through 8. Notice, just as David, now we move to another Old Testament hero of Judaism, the great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, the scriptures say of him. Just as God used him to author much of the Psalms. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Even David agrees with this. David, 2,000 years after Abraham, was teaching the same thing that Abraham taught. Believed the same thing that Abraham believed. That it's God who justifies. It's not me justifying myself or me earning justification. It is God who justifies. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. He's quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He is talking, interesting, he is talking in the context of the sin that he has committed with Bathsheba in adultery and killing her husband, murdering Uriah. How can David be blessed? How can David, who did all of that, be blessed? How can David, who did those kinds of things, be a, quote, happy man in the truest sense of the word happy? That's what blessing would be. True happiness. I'm not talking about happenstance. I'm talking about a happiness that's rooted in being right with God. How can David think like that, having done what he did? All of that horrible evil that he performed. It does not say in verse 6, happy is the deserving man, does it? No. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. It's talking about the sinful man. The question is, how can a man who has committed sin be blessed? And he gives us the answer. Let me say this to you. I think most secular psychologists would back this up in our culture, but people are burdened with guilt. They really are. Lots of guilt out there. Lots of guilt. If you got down to what was really driving a lot of people's behavior and a lot of the things they're doing, they'd probably tell you they're really holding a lot of guilt from their past. Maybe they have harmed somebody in some way in their past and they feel they just can't get over it. They can't get rid of it. Maybe they have committed some kind of illegal action financially in a business or something, and it just hangs on them like a cloud. Maybe they've done something immoral. Maybe they've done something neglectful. Maybe they were in a car accident and killed somebody. Maybe whatever. Whatever. Maybe a woman has had an abortion and she feels guilt about that. There's this tremendous amount of guilt that people have. You go to a counselor and it's almost like he becomes a priest for you. I forgive you, this counselor says. I forgive you. He does that by redefining maybe and saying it's not so bad. Or maybe redefining it and trying to somehow help you cover it up somehow. Giving it another name or doing something to ease the pain of that guilt. But I think deep down, most people know that human forgiveness is not enough. They know it's not enough. And they know that, as David found out in Psalm 51, I have sinned against thee and thee only. They need a real forgiveness. A real forgiveness. Not this contentless forgiveness based on nothing. But they need a forgiveness that's based on something. That's what people are looking for. I know it is. I know it is. The Bible's very clear. And covering it up. David tried to cover it up. Self-justification. I didn't mean to, or it's my parents' fault, or my teacher's fault, or somebody else's fault. Self-justification. It doesn't do it. It really doesn't. It lasts for a little while, but then I need something to take the pain away continuously. Because you know what? We feel the pressure. We feel the pressure of the wrath of God. We really do. We really feel the pressure. Romans 1, I feel and you feel, apart from God, I feel that pressure of judgment. I may try to keep the party going so I don't hear the voice. I may try to keep on laughing. I may try to keep on doing whatever I do to numb that, to silence the conscience because I don't want to hear it anymore, or whatever it is. This is so basic to our message, friends. Because David did the very same thing. Stay busy. Stay wrapped up in my kingly affairs. Maybe this thing won't come back up. He tried to cover it up. You know that. You know the story. If you know the story, he tried to cover it up. But it wouldn't take it away. Covering it up, self-justification, will not take it away. And if you read with me, and we may get a chance to see that later this morning, the physical consequences all began to be manifest as a result. I will show you that maybe later. Maybe we'll look at that. Psalm 32, you can read more about it. But For David, it was only when he knew that his sin was covered by God, forgiven by God. It was only when he knew that did he know the joy of his salvation. Only then did he know he was a blessed man, a happy man, truly happy man. Three key words in this passage, three key words in these passages, so appropriate for our preparation for this communion table this morning. Let me run through these with you. The first word you see in verse 7, the word forgiven. You see that word forgiven? Let me just say something about the word forgiven. That word forgiven, there are several words in the Greek for the word forgiveness. Interesting, the word that is translated here from the Septuagint, the word that was used there, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that was used there, the Greek word that was used there, is the very same word that Jesus used in Matthew 13:36 when he sent the multitudes away. Sent them away so that he could be alone with his disciples to explain the parables to them. The word forgiveness in this meaning of this word here is the idea of sending it away, separating away from it. What is it saying? What does this mean? Is the idea of separation. It is the idea, and only God can do that. That counselor cannot do this. No man can do this. Human wisdom cannot do this. Only God can do this. Separate your sin from you. Oh my, think about that. Separate your sin from you. I can't do that myself. I can take a bath after shower, after whatever. I cannot separate sin from myself. I cannot wash the spots. I cannot change the color of my skin. I can't change anything about me. I cannot reform myself. But God can do something nobody can do, and that is he can separate my sin from me, whose sins have been separated from me, from you. God is the one who separates the sinner from their transgressions. The best we can do in our human courts is this. When somebody breaks the law, we punish the individual, right? That's how our laws work, and that's how they should work. And the Bible says that's what we should do in civil laws. You punish the individual. They break the law, you fine them, you put them in prison, you execute them, whatever the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what you do, the Bible says. That's the best we can do. But God does something different. God says, I can take that sin, that crime that you have committed, and I can separate that from you, and I can judge that over here and not judge you. That is the reason I can go to the Leon County Jail. I can go to any prison in this state. I can sit and talk to an inmate who has committed a most heinous crime. And I can sit there and I can tell him, you know, you need to be here according to the laws of our state. The Bible says that you need to be punished for your crime. But let me tell you something. Your soul can be freed from the penalty of that sin. You can be freed from the guilt of the sin that you have committed by God. Because he can separate the heinous crime that you have done from you, judge it in Christ, and you go free, my friend. Wow. Wow. What a gospel. What a gospel. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And you're just as bad as the guy in prison. You just haven't been caught yet. Right? We are. Sometimes we think, oh, I would never, you know, you would. If you had the opportunities, you would. Your heart has the same sinful bent of everybody. You just haven't fulfilled the capacity of your depravity. We all have the seeds of murder in us, don't we? Hate. We all have the seeds of rape in us, lust. We all have the seed, those seeds in us. And God can take that sin, separate it from me, judge it over here on Christ, and let me go free. That's why Hebrews 9:28 says Christ was sacrificed to take away, to take away, to take away the sins of many. You are still feeling, as a Christian, feeling guilt over something. Deal with it before God. Recognize what he did at the cross. He took that away. He took that away. First Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin, to live to righteousness. For his wounds, by his wounds you are healed. Your soul is healed from the curse of sin that hangs over you, which is death. The consequences and all those things. You know, we might have to live with the consequences of bad decisions in our past, but the basic ultimate issue is resolved with God. He bore our punishment and penalty. He satisfied a holy God. He's not mad at you if you're a Christian. You know that? He's not mad at you. He was, but he's not. Because the thing that made him mad at you has been taken away. It's been taken away. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There used to be a law years ago, and it was probably in Paul's day, a law that if you murdered somebody, they would take that corpse of the person you killed and they would strap that person to your back. And as that body decayed, that decaying influence on would have a tremendous influence on you until it would eventually kill you. Right? Would. You can imagine. That's kind of how this kind of illustrates our point here. And Paul may have had that in mind in Romans 7:24 when he said this, 7:24. Wretched man that I am. Verse 24, Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through the atonement. Verse 25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's how I get set free from my sin and the wretched influences of my sin. Is recognizing Christ has done. He has sent my sin away. It's separated from me. God doesn't deal with me with my sin. It's over here on Christ. It's not on me. Second word he uses in this passage back in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is the word covered. Covered. That's an Old Testament word. We really don't use that word much. It's the word we talked about when we talked about propitiation. It's the word covered. On the Day of Atonement, you may recall, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God. When God would look down at his law, if there was no blood on that mercy seat, he would see his law. And that was a picture of judgment because we all broke the law. But when blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, God would look down and he would see an innocent victim has paid the penalty for all those lawbreakers out there. It's covered. He would cover. That's what it meant by being covered. God is propitiated. God's wrath is propitiated. God's wrath, it's turned away. It's turned away. It's turned away. He has no wrath left for you and for me, if you're a Christian, because he used it all up on Christ. His wrath was turned aside, and therefore he releases then his love to sinners. David tried to cover his own sin. Right? Cover up. That's what I do, you do, right? Cover up. Mess up. Fail. Try to hide it from others and from God. Feel guilty. You know how the story goes. This I just described is a lot different than that, isn't it? He tried to hide it so he could justify himself. Out of sight, I'm okay. Nobody knows about it, I'm okay. But see, God's covering is a true punishment. Keep this in mind. It's a forgiveness that has content. It's a justification that has content. Self-justification has no content. It's based on nothing. But God's justification is a true, because there's a true punishment has been made in Christ. Someone actually got punished for your sin and satisfied God. Covering. He looks down. He sees blood. I can love this person. He sees blood. I can show mercy to these people. He sees blood of Christ. He says, I can show grace to these people. It's truly punished in Christ. It's not just, I'll just let them go. You know, I forgive everybody. That's the Jesus of liberal theology. Based on nothing. Because they don't like blood. They don't like blood. They don't like people to talk about blood sacrifice. I'm so thankful for the blood. So you got two ideas going here, right? Two ideas. Sins are taken away and sins are covered. And these parallel the two responsibilities of the priest, right? They would sacrifice the goat in the courtyard and they'd take his blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Then they would also take another goat, remember, put their hands over this goat, called the scapegoat, put their hand on this goat, and confess the sins of the nation. And what would they do? Send him away. Send him away to the wilderness. Send him away. Your sin has been taken away. Your sins have been covered. Thirdly, he says in verse 8, and blessed is the man whose sin is not counted against him or taken into account. And basically what he is saying here, I told you last week, that's a bookkeeping term. It's basically God is not going to, someday I'm going to go to heaven, stand before him, and he says, here's the list of why I'm not letting you into heaven. God's not going to do that. If you don't know Christ, he may do that. But if you know Christ, He does not take into account your sin. There, He gives you a clean slate. A clean slate. He gives you a clean slate. My sins are not in the ledger. Your sins, if you're a Christian, are not in the ledger. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive your sin, your iniquities, and remember them no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, you know how far that is? I've never measured it, but I don't think you could. God has removed our sin from us. Some translations use the word never in there. Never is inserted in there. I don't know which translations they are. I think it might be the NIV does that. But the idea is right. Never, never will He bring them up. Folks, this is real blessedness. This is real blessedness. Nothing superficial here. It's real blessedness, real happiness based on being right with God. That's what David's saying. It's based on being right with God. Listen, you can spend all your time trying to get the blessing of the world if you want to. The blessings of the world. But you'll still be one miserable person. You will. You'll be one miserable person. You'll be miserable if the burden of sin is not removed. If the burden of sin is not lifted off of you. See, Psalm 32. In Psalm 32. See, this is the cover-up job that David was doing. He took the first two verses we just looked at this morning, or verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Talk about severe depression from guilt. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Notice, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's why David says, boy, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because God's covered it for me. God's justified and forgiven it for me. It's no self-justification. So we think about the table this morning. You remember on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, there were two other crosses on each side of Him. He had two condemned criminals, two criminals who had broken Roman law, and they were condemned to be crucified, and Christ was in the middle. You think about those two men hanging on that cross, and one of those men, he shouted out in an angry, sort of like in almost prideful, as if he maybe had been used to his anger controlling situations, you know, and he's just angry. He says, if you're the Son of God, come off of that cross and save us all. I mean, he was crying out for salvation. But notice his approach. Get off that cross and save us. The other guy, who is also a condemned criminal, he says, why are you saying that to him? Why are you saying that to him? We deserve what we are getting. This man has done nothing wrong. He turns to Jesus and he says, I love this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Reform yourself. Become a godly man. Stop gossiping. Clean up your act. And I will receive you into paradise. Did he say that? That man had nothing to offer. That man had nothing to do. No power, no nothing. He's just like you and just like me. We have absolutely nothing. Just as I am. We are ungodly. We cannot save ourselves. And Jesus turns to him and he doesn't say those things. He simply says to him, from this day forth, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, the only one on that scene that could change his circumstances by getting off the cross, chose to stay on the cross so that he could justify ungodly people, so that that man and everybody in this room could go to paradise one day. That's our message. Oh my goodness, I don't know if I can finish this morning. That's our message. That's our message. That's justification. That's what it means to get an A at the beginning of the course. Because you're ungodly and God justifies the ungodly. When you put your faith in what Christ did on that cross. God, as we come to this table this morning, I pray, oh God, that you would search hearts in this room. You would work in lives in this room. Father, there are people here that may not know you, may have never experienced what this justification is all about. Maybe they're trying to justify themselves. Maybe they are justifying themselves because they go to church. Maybe they're justifying themselves because they're trying to live a good life. Father, may their justification be based on what Christ did on the cross and that you've imputed righteousness to them because of their faith in him. Oh God, I pray you'll work in hearts and minds this morning. I pray, Father, you will save. You will justify. I praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.